Would you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew? And as you find Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to address, I think, just every person here, because today I'll share with you about slaying the giant of worry. And I think if you're like most of us, and I think you are, that you came in today with some kind of concern or worry. Because everybody encounters worry at some point in their life. Amen? Well, I want you to know that God's Word addresses that. Jesus Christ Himself did. So in just a moment, we're going to read from God's Word how that's to be handled. I like what Corrie ten Boom said. She had a little poem about worry, and it went something like this. I believe it went, "Worry is an old man with bended head carrying a load of feathers which he hopes doesn't turn to lead." Something like that. In other words, the whole thing was, it's about something that it isn't. You know, the worry is about something that has not occurred or it isn't, but we fear that it might become. That's worry. The New Testament word for worry is translated often to take thought of or be careful of. So a lot of times in your version of the Bible, it may say, do not take thought of or be careful of. And literally, it's the word that we would interpret to be worry. It comes from a Greek word that means this. Now, here's something that you need to hang on to. It comes from the Greek word that means to have a divided mind. You ever told somebody you were going to give them a piece of your mind and they said, you can't afford it? That's what worry does. It divides your mind. So to be a worrier is to have your mind divided between something that is actually legitimate and something that is not worth your time and that you shouldn't be thinking about. Worry, dear friends, is future focused. So in other words, the person who worries has two problems. The person who's worrying about tomorrow needs to remember this. Number one, the future is not here. You shouldn't be worried about it. Secondly, the future is not yours to worry about. That belongs to God. Amen? Your future, your tomorrow belongs to the Lord. Worry cannot change and worry cannot control the future. Only God can do that. Worry is a concern over the unknown and the uncontrollable future. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ told us it's wrong for you to worry. And three different times he stated specifically, he says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Now listen, when Christ Jesus tells us something, I think we need to pay attention. Amen? But when Christ Jesus three times in one passage says something, we better take extra careful measures to listen. And he said here, do not worry. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word, Matthew chapter 6, and we get these words from Christ Jesus, do not worry. And these are the marching orders for those who belong to Christ. Do you belong to Christ? Then these are your orders. These are not suggestions. These are your orders. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25 and following. Jesus Christ said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And all God's people said, listen, if you haven't been preached to already just by the reading of the word, you're not listening. Amen. But I'm going to elaborate a bit on the Lord's word and ask you to join me in prayer. Father, with grateful hearts, we thank you, Lord, for the admonition that comes to us. And it reminds us, Father, the things we're not to do as well as the things we are to do. So, Lord, your word tells us things that we should do here. Would you help us to heed them? And the things that we should be doing and not doing, would you help us to heed them? And, Father, we pray that our hearts would have a memory to practice them daily. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you be seated? We're going to look at our Lord's word and see what worry is and what is not and what we're supposed to do. But first, before we get into the deep passage and going through this verse by verse, I want to share with you something that worry is not. I think a lot of people kind of get this mixed up, and not a lot, but at least there's some who do. Do not worry does not mean do not plan. Are you with me? There are some people who just say, oh, well, God said don't worry, so they don't worry about anything. They don't have a concern, they don't have a care, and that's not what God's word says. In verse 34, if you still have your Bible open, kind of look down there with me in verse 34. At the very bottom there, it says, take no thought for tomorrow, or do not worry about tomorrow. And when the King James Version says, take no thought for tomorrow, it almost sounds like that somebody says, well, don't even think about tomorrow. That's not what God's word is saying. God's word is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Remember we said that when it said, take no thought, that it is interpreted as worry. And so we need to understand that when it says, take no thought, it's not saying, don't be concerned and don't make plans. It's saying, don't worry. Don't be anxious about it. Now listen, it sounds like it's saying, you know, don't even think about it. That's not what it's saying. Jesus certainly planned, did he not? Jesus planned, and Scripture always supports the idea of being responsible in our approach for the future. It talks about being a laborer, putting up for later. Do what you can for the day. Now, understand this, that Jesus himself even said, what man considers a building project, if you will, and does not consider the cost? God's word tells us you need to be planning, you need to be working, but not worrying. So worrying is not the same thing as not planning. And then secondly, Jesus is not saying don't be concerned. In other words, you know, don't have a forethought in preparation. Don't be concerned is not what he's saying. We are not to float about day to day on every breeze of indifference saying whatever comes. You know, we think, well, that's the life of a hobo, right? Listen, I don't think God wants us to live the life of a Christian hobo, just riding the train to wherever it decides to take us, ignoring the realities around us. Listen, there are plenty of things in our life to be concerned about, morality and spirituality and the practical concerns of daily living. There's plenty to be concerned about as a Christian, but not worrying is not the same as not being concerned. Are you with me? All right. So what does he mean then? When Jesus says, do not worry, what does he mean? He does not mean don't plan, and he does not mean don't have concern. So what's the difference? Worry is about the future over which you have no control. Concern is about today for which you have an opportunity to do something about it. Does that make sense to you? God doesn't want us worried about tomorrow, but he says, hey, if you can take care of something today, take care of it. He means, in other words, don't get overwrought by the things that you don't have any control over so that you paralyze yourself and you paralyze the people who depend on you. Worry and anxiety change absolutely nothing about tomorrow. Worry and anxiety only change the worrier, and they change that worrier's prospects for the day. And when it changes us, worry changes us for the negative. Here in Matthew chapter 6, Christ Jesus gives us instructions for how to handle worry. First of all, worry is a fruitless endeavor. And here Jesus tells us that it is inconsistent with Christian life. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now, it doesn't make sense to know that God our Father, and if you read God's Word, and especially if you go back and read John, you find out even in that first chapter of John that Christ Jesus was the Creator. He was the one who created all things, and all things created by Him, the Scripture says, right there in the first chapter of John. If God, if Christ Jesus has already done the biggest job that there could be, and that is to create your life, to put you on this world, create you, give you life, then why would He fail to do the smaller job of taking care of you while you were here? Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense for somebody to understand and say, God created me. God loves me. God put me here. And God now abandoned me. It doesn't make sense. That is inconsistent. He wouldn't create us and then not provide what we need to live. God obviously knew that it would take what it would take for our bodies to subsist. He knew that because He created us. He knew we'd need food. He knew we'd need clothing. He knew we'd need shelter. And it is completely inconsistent with a Christian thought that we would realize and that we would claim that we have a loving and wise God who created us and put us here, but that He's not going to do a thing about our daily needs. God loves us too much, His creation, to leave us alone. So worry is inconsistent. Secondly, worry is irrational. Look at verse 26. Verse 26 says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Verse 26 tells us just how irrational worry is. Verse 25 deals with the question, is God able to provide? And what's the answer there? Yes, God is able to provide. Verse 26 deals with the question, will He provide? Can God provide? Yes. Will God provide? Yes. If God provides for something as simple as the birds of the air, won't He also provide for you? It's irrational, folks, to think that He would not. In Matthew chapter 10, you can go back and read it a little later, but in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 through 31, Jesus says that two sparrows can be bought for one copper coin. One copper coin. Listen, you know a copper coin's not worth much because it's not made of silver, it's not made of gold, and if it's a copper, it's worth very little. But the Scripture says that Jesus says two sparrows can be bought for one copper coin. In Luke chapter 12, verse 6, Scripture tells us, Jesus said, five sparrows can be bought for two copper coins. Now, do you get that? How many can you buy with one coin? How many can you buy with two coins? Five. Are you getting the budget here? Jesus is saying that sparrows are so cheap that if you buy two, you can get it for a penny, but if you buy four, you get one free. It's a phobo. Is that how you say that? Four? No. Oh, anyway, it's four, five for four. How about that? There you go. Anyway, it's a bargain. I know, I don't get the BOGO stuff. I really don't. But the Scripture says that Jesus is saying, literally, not even the smallest part of His creation can change their status without the God and Father of the universe knowing. Does that tell you anything? That something that is sold for pennies of His creation is still so important for Him that they cannot change status without God the Creator knowing it. In Matthew chapter 10, He goes on to talk about Him knowing the number of hairs on your head. We won't make any jokes there. He says He knows the number of hairs on our head. Therefore, if a tiny sparrow is counted by God, and if the hairs on your head are counted by God, and His watchful eye is on those things that are so unimportant, folks, how much more are we who are the pinnacle of God's creation on his heart and on his mind? How much more will God care for us? Will God care for us? Folks, the answer is, of course he will. The third thing is that Jesus said that worry is ineffective. It's ineffective. Look at verse 27. He said, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? I love this thought. Folks, it's something that we need to really take home with us. And if you'll think about this, I think it'll help you today. Verse 27 asks the question, how can worry add anything to your life? It's a rhetorical question. And of course, he says, can anyone add 18? Y'all know what a cubit is? A cubit is the measure from here to here on the average of folks, and that's about 18 inches. I know some of us have a little more than that, but you understand that a cubit is measured out to be 18 inches. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, how many of you can sit around during the day and worry about it so much that you grow 18 inches? Anybody? Listen, if it was so, wouldn't we all be like 8 foot? Listen, there wouldn't be any need for petite. All the stores would be extra large and extra tall. Listen, everybody comes in and says, oh, I want to be bigger. Listen, when I was a little kid, I worried about that for years. And now I'm worried about the other way. Lord, can you keep me smaller? Can you keep me smaller? Who can grow 18 inches by worrying? Nobody. But it's likely that Jesus meant more than that. It's likely, as you go back and you study this passage, that Jesus had a deeper meaning to this, and that perhaps this was, if you will, a metaphor for the length of life. And what he was saying is, who by worrying can add even 18 months to their life? It was a metaphor for length of life, not just height. Everybody knew you couldn't make yourself grow. So he's saying, can anybody grow by worrying about it? Can anybody add time to their life by worrying about it? Isn't it the truth that it's the other way around? Is it not? When you worry, you usually shorten your life. As a matter of fact, doctors are finding more and more and more about the negative effects of worry, the negative effects of stress, the negative effects of anger, the negative effects of anxiety on the human body, and it shortens our life. So I'm going to say that a lot of people are cheating God. Christians are cheating God. You got so much stress in your life and you're not turning it over to the Lord. Listen, I'm guilty too, but we need to turn it loose because stress shortens our life and God is saying, look, I want you here for the time I've got you here and would you quit checking out early? So folks, God wants you to have a good and God wants you to have a wonderful and a blessed life. Listen, that doesn't mean troubleless. It means joyful. Oh, I love this thought. I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah and reading in his book, and I love what he said. I'm just going to quote it for you. It says here, he says, worry does not rob tomorrow of its sorrow. Instead, it robs today of its strength. Just write that down. Worry doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow. Worry robs today of its strength. In other words, worry ruins both days, today and tomorrow. God wants you to enjoy the gift of life that he gives you, not tomorrow, not yesterday. God wants you to enjoy the life that he has given you when? Today. Worry robs you of the strength and ability to do that. So it's not just ineffective. But the fourth truth about worry is that it's illogical. It really makes no sense whatsoever. Look at verse 28 and following. He said, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which it today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, it's burnt for fuel, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith. So Jesus turns to nature, the beautiful lilies of the field, the grass of the field, which God the Father has clothed in splendor, and he does it year after year, and it dies, year after year. It grows, it dies, it grows, it dies, it grows, it dies. If God does that, you need to do some thinking. He said, do you remember Solomon? Now, Solomon was the richest man in the world. Are you with me? You remember that? He was the richest king in the world. So of all the people, he was the most extravagantly dressed and was known for it. He was known to be the most extravagantly dressed sovereign in all the world. Yet even in his greatest days, Christ Jesus said he couldn't even begin to match what God does on top of a field of dirt. Dirt gets clothed as well as the greatest king. Is it logical then that God, who clothes the dirt in such splendor, that he won't find a way to clothe his children whom he's created? No. Folks, that is greatly illogical. Jesus' argument is based on the fact that he himself initiated the creation. That he initiated the creation of this world, and then he clothed the dirt fields. And that clothing is here today and gone tomorrow. If mankind is the pinnacle of God's creation, and by the way, Psalms chapter 8 says that we are the pinnacle of his creation. If God gave his wonderful, pure Son for us so that we might live eternally with him, well, then we are the pinnacle of his creation. Folks, if we are going to live eternally, and God made sure that we were, then doesn't it make sense that he would take care of us? If he's going to take care of the grass that's here and gone, is what I'm trying to say. Don't you think that for those of us who are going to be forever, that he would take care of us? It's just not logical to think any other way. He was not going to ignore his beloved creation. And one more, and I think this is the hardest one. It's hard for us to kind of push into this, and that is that worry is irreligious. That's the closest I could get to an I word for our outline, irreligious. You know me, I keep telling people, look, we're not supposed to be religious. We're supposed to be about a relationship, amen? But it fit the deal. So, worrying is irreligious because worry betrays our spiritual heritage. Jesus is saying, when we worry, we forget who we are. When we worry, we forget who he is. When we worry, we totally forget that we belong to the sovereign God of the universe. We forget that he is not only God, but that we belong to him. And he compares us, when we worry, to the Gentiles. Now, this is not a cut on the Gentiles, as so to speak, but in comparison to believers. You see, when he said Gentiles, he was talking about pagans. He was talking about heathens. He was talking about unbelievers. So you know what he's saying? When you worry, Christian man, Christian woman, when you worry, he's comparing you to a heathen. He's comparing you to a pagan, to an unbeliever. Why? Because worrying is not Christian. Worrying is not Christian. It's acting like you have no heavenly Father who cares. That's like your two-year-old running in thinking, I'm never going to have a meal again. And they fall at your feet and they fall over and, you know, they pitch a tantrum. I haven't eaten in so long and I'll never eat it. Listen, you're going, what are you thinking? But isn't that what we do when we worry before God the Father, when we call to Abba, Daddy God, is he going to leave us without? To worry is to act like we have no God. And for those who claim to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, worry is a contradiction of what you believe. Does that mean that we don't have momentary concerns? Hello? No. Listen, we do have momentary concerns, don't we? But the key is this. Listen, when concerns come to us for the day, There is a key to that momentary worry, if you will, and we're to use it as a springboard to both a mature and spiritual response to take it back to God. We're not supposed to have this thing where we think about the worry and then it just collapses us on ourselves. But instead, we're supposed to use it as a way that we literally spring towards the Lord to say, God, this is back in your hands. I'm turning it loose. Listen, having worry to come visit us on occasion is inevitable because we live in a fallen world. So worry coming to visit is inevitable. But don't let it move in and stay. We need to give it to God and tell God, look, Lord, you have to take this out of the house because it doesn't belong here. When we make worry our companion, we are betraying the spiritual heritage in Christ Jesus. But I want you to notice how Jesus handles this. Open your Bible again and look there with me. Notice what Jesus says. He said, and he tenderly tells, he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 32. He says, your Father knows you need these things. And he's saying it's okay to ask, but understand that you're not supposed to worry. Jesus knows that worry is a liability of a fallen world, and we live in a fallen world. But he also wants us to learn that worry is a sinking boat. It won't carry you anywhere productive. Amen? Worry is dwelling on a future that we have absolutely no control over. So we move on. To defeat the giant of worry, Christ Jesus gave us these things to remember and to think about, and he tells us these things are just not things we need to be worried about. And then he tells us that in order to defeat this giant of worry, we need two things. And he moves from that first section of 25 through 32 and verse 33 and 34. He moves to a different thought and he says, this is what you need to do to overcome worry. Now I'm going to tell you this. I am going to share this with you briefly because it was going to take me about 45 minutes to cover all this from this point forward. So I'm going to cover it briefly today. And next week we're going to come back and visit on it heavy, okay? Can we do that? If you'd rather stay till 1 o'clock, it's okay. I can do that. I'm prepared. But I keep being reminded that the mind absorbs only what the seat can stand. So I'm going to remind you, come back next week. Please come back and let's take this to a deeper level of learning what it means to win over worry. So what are we going to look at? Two things to win over worry. First and foremost, we've got to focus on God's kingdom. That's what it says in verse 33. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these what? Things. Listen, I love things. I love things. Don't we all love things? But things are not the Lord. Things are not what God is all about. We are to seek first the kingdom of God, first our Lord and the righteousness of our Lord, and then God will give us the things that we need. I think our problem is we seek all the things and then add God to it. Much of the worry that destroys people, listen to this, much of the worry that destroys people is the worry of a divided heart. Remember that was the definition of worry, is having a divided heart. You see, a divided heart cannot decide what it believes. A divided heart cannot decide what it's going to give first precedence to, what it's going to give priority to. Therefore, because it can't decide what's most important in its life, it can't decide how to live. How can a heart like that not worry? How can a heart that's divided between God and the world, between spirit and material, how can that heart ever be satisfied? How can it ever be at peace? A person without conviction and priorities is going to bounce between God and the world. Amen? If you don't have that number one priority, God is first this week and the world is first next week, or day to day, and then it becomes the world, the world, the world, the world. So God's word tells us, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things are going to be taken care of. If you're bouncing between God and the world, you're going to have zero peace in either place. No peace in either place. Jesus said to focus on one thing in life. One thing. The kingdom of God. He said, you focus on the kingdom of God. And you focus on the values of the kingdom of God. And when we do that, he said, everything's going to fall in place that we need. Everything else in life will fall in place according to the will of God and according to his provision. Why? How do we know that's going to happen? Pastor, how do I know that if I just seek God, how do I know that if I just seek his kingdom, that all the rest is going to fall into place? I'm going to tell you, let's go back to the old example. And some people play games today that have all the castles and the building and that kind of stuff. And they realize that they've got to build around their castle and around those homes a wall. And you got to build a fortress to protect the castle. You got to build a fortress to protect the people. And when the people need protection, they come inside the wall. That's the way it's been for millennia. Think about this. In order to get the king's protection, you've got to come inside his wall. Are you with me? In order to receive the king's protection, you've got to come inside his gates. You've got to abide inside of the protection. Are you with me? In order to get the king's protection, you got to come inside of his wall. You got to be obedient to what he tells you to do. How can he cry, enemies coming, enemies coming? And if we don't turn to his word, if we don't turn to the protection that he's given us, how in the world can he protect us? Listen, God wants to protect you. You come under his umbrella, but when you leave out from under his umbrella, you leave his protection. Let's get under God's umbrella. There are a lot of Christians who worry, and worry so much because they know they have violated that rule. They are not staying under the protection of God because they're not obedient to the word of God. And because they're not obedient to the word of God, they are worried about what's going to happen to them. Worry becomes a cycle that you just can't break. And the only way to stop it is to get off the worry-go-round. Sometimes it's painful to get off the worry-go-round, isn't it? There's a crash coming at the end sometimes. But folks, I'd rather crash into the arms of God than I had to whirl in the world. Amen? Understand this. When you get off the worry-go-round long enough to stop and do some introspection and ask yourself this question, what is the most important thing in my life? And if your answer is God and following God, then you are well on your way to destroying the enemy of worry. Because when you realize that you are God's, and you're going to follow God, you make that clean break from worry, because then you say, okay, God, it's all yours. Making God your priority will prepare you to deal with the worries of tomorrow and of today that you used to worry about. One more, verse 34. To win over worry, we've got to focus on today. Verse 34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This final section holds a key truth that we're going to elaborate on next week, but I want to share its truth with you now. We understand that in order to defeat the giant of worry, what we have to do is focus on today. Focus on this day. That's what Jesus said. He said, sufficient for today is its own trouble. I believe King James says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Whatever it is, understand this. that you've got enough to take care of today. Quit living in the past. Quit worrying about the future. Let God take care of the now. That's what Jesus is saying. No one ever sank under the burdens of today until they started adding yesterday and tomorrow to today, because doing that will capsize your life. God gives you the strength not for tomorrow, not for the next day, not for next year. God gives you the strength for today. Quit adding to today for which God has already provided. I'm going to share with you the seven most important words. That's going to be the title of the sermon next week, the seven most important words for worriers. Are you ready? Worry, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Listen to Philippians chapter 6, for which we started this service today. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, folks, you can face the giant of worry and win. Recipe's right here. God wants you to be victorious. Pray with me. Father, we are in such need of your daily guidance. And Lord, you never said we were on our own. As servants, you never said, get out there and do my work. You said, go and I'll be with you. Why do we forget that, Lord? Father, your heart to us just lifts us up. You don't want us to flounder. You don't want us to hurt. You don't want us to be left behind. Lord, thank you so much that you are there and your Holy Spirit gives us strength. For in your strength, we can accomplish whatever it is you desire. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So, Lord, thank you. And, Lord, would you remind us that when we start to worry that that's not our job, that we're to give it to you and we're to live in obedience for the day. And, Lord, you will help us through the day. You'll strengthen us through the day. And, Father, we'll be victorious in the day.